Well, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me just say, it's been great to be able to be with you again. I always enjoy coming here. Have a great time. And I appreciate the kindness and the hospitality that's been extended to me. And I really trust. I think one of the great things you could do is, after the meeting's over tonight, go home and think about the decisions that you made. And then write those decisions down. And then right after that, this is important, this is what I do. Right after that, write down what you're going to do as a result of that decision. Because if you don't do that, 2 months from now, you'll be down the aisle making the same decision. That's not what God wants you to do. Amen? But I appreciate the kindness and the hospitality that's been extended to me. I've had a great time here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar scripture passage, beginning in verse 13. You all over there? Verse 13. I can't pick on your husband tonight. He skipped out. Somebody told me he can't handle strong preaching. Yeah, that's what I heard. That's what somebody told me. Will you let him know I said that publicly? He just can't handle strong preaching. Amen? He likes that sissy preaching. You know, he likes that marshmallow crowd. Did I get him enough now? Okay. Make sure you repeat that verb. And anything else you want to throw in there, go ahead. I can handle it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. Oh my. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now notice verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let's pray. Father, as we close out the physical aspect of this week of meetings, we thank you for the decisions that have been made. But Lord, help us to remember that those decisions are only as good as what we carry them out. And so Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here tonight, every decision that we made this week, we'd live that decision. Lord, as we bring this message tonight, I pray that we'd make it real in our lives. And if we made it real in our lives, all the changes that we would see, then Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight and they're not saved, they've never asked Jesus in their heart as their Savior, I pray that they would realize by the time we're done the great, great, great danger that they're in if they're not saved. Lord, give us a good service tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not long ago, I was down in Dallas, Texas, preaching a meeting. And in the paper, while I was down there, they had an article. It told the story of a man that was on his way to work. He was in a rush. I mean, he was in a hurry. But he had to stop off at a gas station to get something on his way to work. And so what he did is he pulled into the gas station. I mean, he was in a hurry. He pulled into the gas station and he left his car running with all the keys to everything in the ignition. He ran, just for a few seconds, ran in, ran out, and the car was gone. The next day, he got up, went outside, and to his amazement, the car that had been stolen was parked in the driveway. We're not done. It was washed. It was filled with gas. The keys were in the ignition. And laying on the driver's seat was a note. I'm quoting the note here. It was in the paper. Here's what the note said. "I am sorry that I took your car, but I had an emergency and had to have transportation. The car has been washed and gassed, and here are two free tickets to the Dallas Cowboys football game." Well, you got to be awful sorry to go to a game like that, amen? I'll tell you what right now. You're a Dallas Cowboy, I mean, you're a loser. That's what I said down there too. Well, the husband and the wife, the story said, they were glad to get the car back. They were happy for the tickets. And so they went to the game. When they got back home that night, oh, now you know, don't you, huh? When they got back home that night, to their shock and their amazement, their home had literally and completely been cleaned out. It was a setup. A thief had come when they least expected. Hey, can you imagine their shock at this unexpected event that took place in their life? Now, the reason I say that is because of this. The Bible says that someday, when the Lord comes back, He also is going to come back as a thief in the night. What's that mean? When you least expect it. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? You go out to an interstate. Cars, trucks, buses, Christians driving down the road, maybe on their way to Florida. The Lord comes back, and all of a sudden that vehicle is driverless. Can you even begin to imagine the carnage? Churches. If the Lord came back during a church service. Somebody one time asked me, "Brother Behrens, when do you think the Lord's going to come back?" Don't get nervous. Now, we don't know. And anybody that would predict that is a fool. But having said that, I'm going to say this. If you were to pin me down to a day, you know what I'd tell you? I would just think, maybe, it might be a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You say, what day of the week would cause the Christian the most shame? The night he ought to be in the house of God. But could you imagine the Lord coming back in a church service? And all of a sudden, I mean, the church literally disappears. Except for maybe two or three that aren't saved. They're left behind. I can almost imagine when the news gets out that literally hundreds of thousands of people have disappeared. I can almost picture maybe a husband that isn't saved. And in fear and panic, he rushes home to try and find his wife and his children. Only to find out they've disappeared. Folks, listen to me. Can you even begin to imagine what that day is going to be like? You see, listen, we need to understand something. We are actually living in the very last hours of the very last days. Jesus could come before this service is over with. In fact, I wouldn't mind if he did. You say, why? Then I wouldn't have to preach his message. The Bible says this, in an instant, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. Then first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then first of all, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then right after them is going to come us. And the Bible says this, this is all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast, listen, you know how fast that is? It's faster than you can blink. You're not going to have time to pack. You're not going to have time to give your junk away. You're not going to be able to get on your cell phone and say goodbye. I mean, listen to me, we are going to hit the afterburners and we're gone. That is a picture of the rapture. Now, we're all happy right up until about now. Amen? Calm down over there. But now, we come to something that the Bible teaches that ought to be very, very sobering for every one of us. You see, listen to me, folks. We get all hyped up over the rapture. We get all excited over the rapture, and we ought to. But right after the rapture, see, we need to remember this. Right after the rapture, if you're saved, the next great event in your life is what we call the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read you a couple passages. We'll refer to them throughout the sermon, but I'm not going to read them again for the sake of time. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just real quick. And look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me turn you over to one other passage just real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll just read one verse for the sake of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, here's what I want to do. Tonight, I want to leave you. Don't get nervous here. It's a 5-point sermon. But they go pretty quick. I want to leave you tonight with 5 very practical, personal observations about the judgment seat of Christ. Let me just say this. Even if you're here tonight and you have never studied prophecy, I'll make you a guarantee. I'm going to make this so simple that by the time we're done, you'll understand the judgment seat of Christ. You know why I'm making it so simple? So that you won't have an issue someday. 5 practical personal observations on the judgment seat of Christ. They won't be long. First of all, number one, first personal observation. Number one, it is a judgment only for the saved. Now, folks, get a hold of this. We won't be more than 60 seconds on this. If you know your Bible, there are 2 judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ. The second one is the great white throne judgment. Now get a hold of this. The judgment that you want to be at is the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because that judgment is the judgment only for Christians. That's it. Listen, friend, if someday you find yourself at the great white throne judgment, let me tell you something. All hope is lost. You see, at the great white throne judgment, you're going to be there to hear the words of condemnation that are going to send you to hell forever. And so the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment you want to be at. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, never trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll get saved tonight. Because if you don't get saved and you die without Christ, you're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And you're going to go to hell forever. First of all, number one, it is a judgment only for the saved. Second personal observation, those of us who are saved shall all appear at this judgment. I don't know about you, but there are very few things that will make you more serious than standing in front of a judge. Anybody here ever stand in front of a judge? Anybody? Good grief. What kind of a church is this? My word. We got a bunch of hoods in here. Bunch of gangsters. My, oh my. I have a couple times. Not for the wrong reason. But I have. I'll tell you something, folks. You stand before a judge, there are very few things more serious and more sobering. It makes you evaluate your motives and your actions. Now, friend, this is why I say this. Do you understand this? That someday, you have an appointment with Jesus Christ. Face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Can you imagine that day? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear." You see, listen. Today, if we want to, we can skip an appointment. We all make appointments. Dental appointments, doctor appointments, IRS appointments. Now listen. If you want to, you can skip those appointments. There might be a penalty to pay, but you can skip it. But see, you need to understand something. This is an appointment that nobody can skip. If you're saved, think about this, you got to make this real. If you're saved, someday you are literally, actually going to stand face to face with Jesus. Can you imagine that? And listen to me, you're not going to have any backup. You're not going to have your friends, your husband, your wife, your parents. It's going to be you and Jesus. That's it. Now, why? Watch. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us why. Every one of us, no exceptions, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now there's a word there that's very, very important. Every one of us shall give. That's the word. Give account of himself to God. You say, why is that word give so important? I'll tell you why. That word give tells us that someday, who's going to do the talking? You are. You see, listen to me. At the judgment seat of Christ, someday, Jesus is going to ask the questions. You are going to have to explain to Jesus why you did things and why you did. Can you imagine that? Hey, and on that great day, think about it, on that great day, there aren't going to be any more excuses, folks. There is no more pride. There is no more lying. Ooh. And I think with a great amount of shame and embarrassment, there's going to be a lot of us that are going to wish we could turn the clock back. Jesus is going to look at you and say, remember what I preached last night? Jesus is going to look at you and say, I gave you this talent. Why didn't you use it? You were supposed to have a ministry in your local church. Why didn't you have a ministry? What are you going to say? That's how it's going to work. You heard messages on soul winning. You knew how important. Why did you allow all these people to go to hell? What are you going to say? Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? We're getting awful quiet. First of all, number one, it is a judgment only for the saved. Number two, those of us who are saved shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Number three, the judgment seat of Christ, get this, is a judgment. It is a judgment. Now understand something, folks. Your salvation isn't going to be judged. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You say, preacher, what's going to be judged? The works of your life. And the attitude and the motivation in which you've done those things. You see, folks, for all of us, there is coming a day when Jesus is going to judge the works of your life. You're going to be there, and you're going to receive the things that you did in your body. Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know why I say that? Because I see so many Christians tonight. They live their life as if the judgment seat of Christ is not that big a deal. Oh, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Hey, let me tell you something. It is a big deal. See, listen, folks. Everyone, if I can use it this way, every one of us tonight, we need to have what I call two worldviews. Here's what we mean by that. Jesus might come tonight. If Jesus comes tonight, you know what you got? You got a judgment seat of Christ. But he might not come for another 10 years. And if he doesn't, you know what that means? You've got 10 more years. You better be working for him. Look, here's how it works. I'm an evangelist. I need to preach this message as if it's the last message I ever preach in my life. But I also need to book meetings as if I have another 10 years. See, that's the idea. You see, there's a real danger here. We're sitting here, and a lot of you, you're sitting here tonight and you're saved. And so we get this fuzzy, wuzzy feeling. Come on. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Everything is going to be great. But you know what the devil does? Here's what the devil does. The devil says this, well, they're saved so I can't get them lost. But you know what the devil does? The devil tries everything he can to get you comfortable in your salvation. So that you do nothing but warm a pew. And what is so sad is that we have so many Christians tonight that are just sitting in a pew waiting to die. You say, Brother Barron's, why is this so important? Because the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, is where everything's going to be made right someday. I'll give you an example. Suppose a dad has 2 boys. The dad's going away on a long trip. So the dad goes to the 2 boys and says, hey, I'm going to go away on a long trip. I'll be back again. But while I'm going, here is a list of jobs and chores and responsibilities that I want you to do when I'm gone. If you do these jobs, these chores, these responsibilities, when I get back home, I'll give you $100 each. Now, the dad goes away. The one boy doesn't do anything. He's lazy, he's shiftless, he's careless. The other boy is diligent. He does his jobs. He does his responsibility. Now, watch this. Now, the dad comes back home. One did the chores, the other didn't. Are they both getting $100? What dad in his right mind would do that? In fact, I'll go a step further. That lazy, shiftless boy, he's not getting a dime. He's probably getting a whooping. Now watch. Jesus has gone away. But he's told us, I'm coming back. But while I'm gone, that's what he said, while I'm gone, I'm giving you commands. I'm giving you duties. I'm giving you responsibilities. I want you to work for me. I want you to have a ministry. I've got a will for your life. Someday when Jesus comes back, there will be some that were obedient. What are they going to get? Hey, what are they going to think about this? What are they going to get? They're going to get great rewards. But there's an awful that didn't do anything, that were disobedient. What's going to happen to them? They'll get few, if any, rewards. Or they'll lose the rewards that they could have had. And by the way, the Bible spells out very clearly how to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. If you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you're not ready, it's not your preacher's fault. It's your fault. When I was in the Marine Corps, and I came back home from Vietnam, I was selected to go to Marine Corps Drill Instructor School. That is a very, very exclusive school. We started out with 250 some Marines. We graduated 26. But when you get selected, your career is on the line. Why? Because they're trusting you to train young men to be Marines. Huge responsibility. Now watch. When we were selected, I still have it at home. They gave us a real thick, green, hardback binder book that had yellow letters stenciled in the front of it. It said this, S-O-P. What's that mean? Standard Operating Procedure. In other words, that book taught us how to govern our lives. That book is what we live by. Now watch, if I would have messed up when I hit the drill field, if I would have messed up and I would have ended up at a court-martial and the colonel looked at me and said, Sergeant Behrens, why'd you do that? And I'd have said, well, sir, I didn't know. You think that would have flown? You know what that colonel would have said? You should have known. You had the book. You had the book. And there was no excuse for you not knowing the book. Yeah, you're right. That's what Jesus is going to tell some of you someday. But Lord, I didn't know. Jesus said, you had the book. And there's no excuse for you not being ready for this great day. You see, listen to me. What we do down here does matter up there. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment. Hey, I don't know about you. I want the best judgment seat that I can have. How about you? But if I'm going to have the best judgment seat that I can have, when do I need to start getting ready for it? I mean now. Why? Because tomorrow it might be too late. Number one, it is a judgment only for the saved. Number two, those who are saved shall all appear. Number three, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment. Number four, it is a judgment based on what you built. Now stay with me on this. It is a judgment based on what you built. If you're here tonight and you're saved, every man in here, every lady in here, every young person in here tonight that's saved, you're building. Can I remind you of something? Life is short. Your building season is awful short. You say, preacher, what are we building? There's only two things you're building. Crash or treasure. Crash or treasure. And by the way, you can't opt out of building. You see, listen to me. You can't just coast through life, folks. Come to church when you want, skip when you want, do what you want, live the way you can't do that. And then have the attitude, well, you know what? When the judgment seat of Christ comes, I'll get by okay. I'll be okay. At least I'll be in heaven. Doesn't work that way. You'll see. Doesn't work that way. You say, preacher, what am I building? We already read. If you go back, you don't have to go back there. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, it tells what we build. There are some in here tonight, you're building on gold, silver, precious stones. And then there's some others sitting here tonight, you're building on wood, hay, and stubble. But every single Christian in here tonight, you are building your life on one of these two foundations. And so, now watch this, and so, someday, when you appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to discover what you build upon. The big question is going to be this. What's your building material? If you're here tonight, and you are living for yourself, things of the world, pleasure, get all I can, keep all I can, you're building on wood, hay, and stubble. But if you're here tonight, listen, if you're here tonight, and you're living for God, I'm talking you're faithful, you're serving God, you're obedient, you have a ministry. How many times have I said that this week? You have a ministry. You are building on gold, silver, precious stones. To get the wood, hay, and stubble, what do you got to do? Nothing. You know why? Because that's the cheap stuff. But to get the gold, silver, and precious stones, that represents what's valuable. You know what that requires? Sacrifice in your life. So first of all, number one, it's a judgment only for the saved. Number two, those who are saved shall all appear. Number three, it is a judgment. Number four, it is a judgment based on what you built. And then number five, let me just say this before I tell you, I like number five. Maybe you've never even heard this before, but this is what I believe. Because of this judgment, heaven won't be the same for everybody. Oh me. Oh my. Let me say that again. Because of this judgment, heaven won't be the same for everybody. If heaven was the same for everybody, then why do we even need a judgment seat of Christ? Just open up the gates, let everybody, am I not right? Hey, we're all believers, we're all going to heaven. Now listen, understand this something, friend. If you're saved, yes, all believers are going to go to heaven. Amen? But heaven isn't going to be the same for everybody. I believe there's three reasons for that. First reason is God's character requires it. There are a lot of character traits that the Bible mentions that God has. Attributes. The attribute of grace. Justice. Love. Well, let me tell you something. There's only one attribute that is raised to the level of purple pronouncement in the Bible. It is the attribute of holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God's holiness will not allow Him to treat everybody the same. Listen to me. Do you actually think that God is going to treat great Christians and carnal Christians the same? Man, your elevator doesn't go all the way up and down. Amen? I mean, you're a sandwich shy of a fun meal if you think that. So God's character requires it. Number two, man's accountability requires it. What's that mean? Just what I said earlier. You got your Bible. You know what that means? God's going to hold you accountable for how you lived it. And because of that, some are going to get great rewards that we can't even begin to imagine. And there's others that are going to get few or any. Can I remind you of something? Heaven's forever. It's forever. This is personally my favorite. Life's unfairness requires it. Life's unfairness requires it. Will we not be all in agreement when I say that life isn't always fair? I see Christians living a carnal life. Come on. Skipping church. Going golfing. Going fishing. Stealing from God. Just warming a pew. Never obedient. Then, I see others. Man, they sacrifice. They're not perfect, but they sacrifice. They battle the flesh. They're faithful to church. They tithe. They have a ministry. They try and do what's right. Everybody around, they think they're weird because of the way they live. Can I encourage you tonight? Can I encourage you? Someday God's going to straighten it all out. Those who live for God, God will not forget. Romans 14:12 again. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see, listen, we know that God will chastise us in this life. But consequences are not just for down here, they're also for up there. If they're not for up there, then why even have the judgment seat of Christ? The importance of living a holy, separated, faithful, obedient life is not just for this world. It's for the next one too. It doesn't get you to heaven, but it gets you a great reward when you get to heaven. I don't know about you. Personal opinion here. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be the single roughest thing I've ever gone through in my life. It's going to be rough. But if I want the best one that I can have, when do I need to start getting ready for it? Right now. Right now. Because tomorrow it might be too late. It might be too late. Now let me add one other thing here and we're done. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here tonight, but I'm just going to say it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I say this to you, friend? Right now, tonight, you are in great, 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 great danger. You say, why? Let me show you out of the Bible why you're in great danger. If you have your Bible, I want you to see this. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you're here tonight, listen to me, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this ought to scare you to death. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, look at verse 9. Now, understand something here. I could preach 2 hours right here. In fact, I got whole sermons on this. This passage is taking place after the rapture. Are you with me on that? After the Christians go home to heaven. You all understand the context here? Everybody got that? Somebody say amen. Okay, there we go. Okay? Now watch. I'm going to explain this. Here's what it says. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Let me show you what that means. In verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, now know this, in them that what? Perish. Now, that's not just die, it's the idea of them that are going to perish in hell forever. You got that? Why are they going to go to hell forever? Watch this, look here. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, get this, in other words, there was a time when they had a chance to get saved. And they said, no! Now, here's the point. Listen, you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved. You know what you have a chance to do tonight? Get saved. You have a chance to go to heaven. But you've got a free will. You know what that means? You can also say no. You see, right here tonight, because you're here tonight, you heard the gospel. And you have a chance to ask Jesus in your heart as your Savior and go to heaven. That's what that's talking about right here. Now keep on going. They said no. Are you with me? They said no. And for this cause, the rapture, it is right in here the rapture takes place. We're going, amen? We're out of here. But verse 11. And for this cause, now God is talking about those that had a chance to get saved and said no. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. After God is going to send those people that had a chance to get saved and said no, God's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And those people that had a chance to get saved and said no, they're going to believe that strong delusion. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's the picture. Somebody sitting here tonight, you're not saved. You have a chance to get saved. You say, "Nah, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it tonight. I might do it later. I'm not going to do it tonight." And we walk out of here. 15 minutes after we're out of here, the Lord comes back. You're here tonight. You're not saved. Let me tell you what happens to you. You're left behind. You're left behind. But listen, here's the scary part. Then God's going to send a strong delusion. In other words, as to why all these people are gone. God says you're going to believe the strong delusion. But because you had a chance to get saved and you said no, God says this, you will never again have a chance to get saved. You're alive, you're breathing, you're walking around, but you're already damned to hell forever. That is why it is so important. When you have the chance to get saved, you better get saved. Because if you put it off and the Lord comes back, it's too late. You're going to hell. And instead of being a... you're going to be at the great white throne judgment. And here's the sad thing. Get this. It doesn't have to be. You can get saved tonight and go to heaven. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Two questions. Let me say it again. I believe the judgment seat of Christ is going to be the single hardest thing that I've ever gone through in my life. But if I want the best one, I better start getting ready for it every day that I have. How about you? I'm wondering how many dear folks we have here tonight that would say this, "Preacher, you're right. Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Preacher, I know that after the rapture, I have a judgment seat. Brother Behrens, I also believe that the judgment seat is going to be the hardest thing I've ever gone through. But Brother Behrens, I also, just like you, I want the best one that I can have. Would you pray for me tonight? Brother Behrens, would you pray for me tonight? That I would live my life in such a way that someday I'd have the best judgment seat that I can have. Would you pray for me that I'd be able to do that? Would you just slip your hands up tonight? Just slip them up all over the auditorium. Thank you. Many, 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 many hands. Thank you. I appreciate that. Many hands. Can I just say something here? I don't count numbers. Never have. But can I remind you of something? Someday you're going to have to answer to Jesus for this service. You know that? Think about that. Someday you're going to have to answer to Jesus for the response you had or didn't have. What are you going to say to Jesus someday? What are you going to say? See, folks, this is serious business. We're not just playing church tonight. We're talking about your judgment someday. And sometimes I feel like it's more important to me than it is to some people. Is there anybody? We had a ton of hands raised the first time. But is there anybody else? Real quick, say, preacher, you're right, man. I want to have the best judgment seat that I can have. Would you pray for me that I work towards that end? Anybody else, real quick? Just slip it up. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, down here. Thank you, over here. Thank you. Let me ask one other question. And let me just say this. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. Did you get that? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come back and yank you out of your pew. Not going to do it. You say, why? Because I can't force you to get saved. If I could, I would, but I can't. But would you let me pray for you? Would you allow me to do that? I'm just wondering tonight, if we have anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I've never been saved. I can't point to a time and a place where I bowed my head and asked Jesus in my heart as my Savior. I can't do that. But Brother Behrens, I don't want to be at the Great White Throne Judgment someday. I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ someday. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I worry about that. I really do. I worry about that. Would you also tonight remember me in prayer? Would you just quietly slip your hand up and put it right back down? Just slip it up high enough so I can see it. Put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Just slip it up high, just high enough so I can see it. Preacher, pray for me. I want to go to heaven someday. I don't want to go to hell. Would you just remember me in prayer? Just real quick. Anybody at all? I'll acknowledge it, and that's it. Anybody at all? Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this evening. And Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here tonight, we would be more aware, more conscious of the fact that the judgment seat of Christ could literally come at any minute in our life. Help us to be ready. Help us to have the best judgment seat that we can possibly have. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand to our feet.